webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Thursday, May the 25th, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers, Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, that one, that only, that magnificent, Michael Williams.
Good morning, Don. How are you today?
I am really well, thank you very much, Michael. And I welcome your use of my first name.
Well, that's wonderful. Once I found out that it was something that you would like people to do, I'm kind of slow on the uptake, as most people know, but I finally got it. It's like, hey, let's do this. I just recently, in the last few years, started using my middle name after it being used as something to mock me for when I was a kid, and I hated it. And now I love it. I don't know why. So I've incorporated my name and my middle name, and it also was an excellent thing to do to show that I was not every Michael Williams that's on the internet. So I told Jeff, let's start using my middle name on everything that we produce now. And once we get used to it, at least people will be able to type in my full name and find the work from the Gospel Revolution and my own.
Okay. I don't know what it is. I tried to avoid my first name. The only people who ever used it for most of my life is the IRS and policemen and judges. Judges did too. I'm not going to tell you any more about that, but anyway, Don Bartlett, I am, and Don Bartlett, I shall die. And Barris was a nickname given to me in order to try and humiliate me. It's a very Aussie thing. If you got red
How
hair.
How about that?
Yeah, if you got red hair, we call you Bluey. And if you're tall, we'll call you Shorty. It's not even a humiliation thing. It is we just take things and mess them up, because we think, mm-hmm. we think that's highly amusing. But anyway, this name was given to me, Barris, and my middle name is Barrisford, when I was 21. And mm-hmm. most people knew me as Barris for most of my life, except when I was, in business, and then it would have been Don Bartlett. But now I'm more than happy to use my name as Don Barris Bartlett. Don and Barris in brackets, because there are too many people mm-hmm. who know me as Barris for me to actually run away from that name anymore.
You know, Hazel has always called you Don, and I couldn't figure out who she was talking about when she would say, you know, that whatever she was doing with at the office, and she'd mentioned that it was, well, what's Don this or that, and something about Don. And I said, who in the world are you talking about?
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah. So she's always called you Don. I converted her to calling you Barris. She slips up and calls you Don. And now she's going to put me through the ringer now that I tell her, nope, we're going back to Don. So.
That's too funny. That's too funny.
You were right all the time, Hazel. Do you know how tired I get of saying that, Hazel? You were right all the time.
I can only imagine. That's like one time when a copper said to me, anything you say may and will be used against you in a court of law. And I said, yeah, that I understand that. I'm a married man. Oh, Lord.
So now we have we've played the name game, and this is an important thing to a lot of we may have a lot of folks in Gospel Revolution that are desiring to reclaim their name or be proud of who they are. It's been much easier for us to enjoy our names and who we really are without running from something. So I think it's something that a lot of people do go through, and we pick up names as we go along that even though we don't particularly like it, we drop off names. And like in my case, it was, we dropped this off. People all the time asking me, you know, which do you prefer, Mike, Michael? I said, well, you could add Mikey to that because I've been called all three. And I really don't have a preference, but I always introduce myself as Michael. And I virtually never introduce myself as Mike Williams, but a lot of people call me Mike. And I don't have any preference whatsoever with that.
For me, it's a matter of identity. I think late in life, I am reclaiming my identity. A name is a name is a name. But I think that for some of us, identity has been misplaced.
Exactly, yeah.
I've just decided before I die, I'm gonna be who I am.
Let's do it.
Now that is hard because that, for me, kind of demands that you're honest. You say what's on your mind. Mm-hmm. I would never be called a sad loss to the diplomatic corps. And for some reason, I was raised to believe that. And I don't know. I'm just learning more about life and more about myself, and I'm enjoying it. I got to tell you this, mate. One thing the gospel has done for me, it has made me free from a lot of things that I was not free from before. Good things, bad things, indifferent things, but just made me free.
And we didn't even know we needed to be free from them. That's the shocking thing to me. It's like, wow, I didn't even know I had a problem with that. Yeah.
Well, you know, last night or the night before, you and I had a conversation. It was a very serious conversation. And it was a conversation in which you remarked that you have seen differences in me in the time that you've known me. That's 5 years or so, maybe a tad longer. And I didn't. Actually, I'd never thought. When you remarked on what it was that you had seen changing me, I had no idea I was changing. Had no idea at all. It took an outside observer to inform me how much I'd changed. Now, I do put that down to the gospel because nothing much else has changed in my life over that period, only the gospel.
Yeah, and we do attribute it to that. So, you know, it's a little conversation, the warm-up conversation that we're having here, I think is very important because this is what the gospel is all about. It's all about identity, who you are, what you are, what is your location in the big scheme of things. And it's important that we resolve these things. And if the name that we use becomes important to us, compared to the one that was imposed upon us, then, hey, it's all the reason we need. We don't need anything else.
And what Mike just called our opening, what was it you said, chit-chat?
I have no clue what I called it. Warm-up?
Warm-up, yeah.
Something like that.
Warm-up, yeah, it was warm-up. On the running sheet, we call that opening jibber-jabber. It happens every week.
That's Don's technical name for it.
Boom, boom. Okay, this week, we have so much to cover this week, but we heard from Darren Bell. Guys, we just came out of a pledge drive. If ever you want to know where your money's going and what it's achieving, this letter might help a little bit. He says, I wanted to say thank you to Mike, Beres, and Jeff, and everybody involved with the GR, the Gospel Revolution. I first heard of Mike back in 1991-92 when my sister, who was on staff at the time in a Word of Faith church in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, gave me a Mike Williams Ministries tape on tithing. A year later, I heard Mike in person. We recorded this last week, but we had technical glitches, and we just mentioned a church there, and Mike's remark last week was, oh, my gosh, there's a story. And I'm about to mention another church, and he says, oh, and there's another story.
There's another one, yeah.
A year later, I heard Mike in person do a seminar on grace at Words of Life Church, Miami Beach, Florida, where we lived at the time. Through the years following, I dabbled in the gospel, a bit here, a bit there. Through the years, I've supported Mike Williams Ministries and ordered tapes. Don't want to confuse folks here. Family, Mike Williams has been ministering for 45 years. And during that period, he has gone through several different phases. I think the latest of which was starting the Gospel Revolution website some 20 years ago. One of the first websites on the internet dealing with matters of God.
Yeah.
So when we talk about Mike Williams Ministries and when we talk about the Gospel Revolution, they're one and the same. Through the years, I've supported Mike Williams Ministries and ordered tapes and CDs now and then. However, in the past 4 months or so, I've had a different approach, CPR. And what a difference it's made. Throughout, what CPR mean, mate?
Consistent, persistent, repetitive.
I tell you what, the consistent, persistent, repetitive application of the gospel. We were hearing a similar thing from our dear friend Victor Brennan up in Canada just a little while ago, and this is the second letter we've had talking about the CPR. Throughout my life, especially when I was younger, he says, I struggled with anxiety, which would lead to depression. I was actually helped quite a bit 10 years ago by teachings from Eckhart Tolle. He helped me watch my mind / thoughts and realize that that is not me. To see the real me is separate from my thoughts. However, my mind still had this restlessness. It would constantly ask, who am I? What am I doing? There's something I should be figuring out. But these last few months, instead of allowing my mind to search for something to be anxious about, I've been putting my thoughts on the gospel. How about that, mate? I've been utilizing the GR radio and filling my boots. Now, if you don't know what filling your boots means, you just haven't been listening long enough. And GR radio, you go to www.gospelrevolution.com, go up to, is it audio, and just click down on the radio. We have a little barcode there, which you can actually take a picture of with your phone, and it'll put you straight to the Gospel Revolution radio. So there's no excuse. You're traveling from New York to California, listen to the radio.
That's wonderful.
Turn your radio on.
Oh, yes, turn your radio on.
Listen to the music.
Listen to the music.
Turn your radio on.
Oh, yes, turn your radio on.
And glory share. Turn your lights down low.
Oh, yes, turn your lights down low.
And listen to the master.
To the master. Radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
I've been utilizing the GR radio and filling my boots. On my commute to work or any free moment, instead of listening to politics or other bad news, I've been listening to good news. And singing an old word of faith tune. I'm free, I'm free. There's nothing bothering me. By the blood of Jesus, I have been set free. Thank you, all in caps. I love you guys. I've been talking to a few of my co-workers about the gospel and wanted something relatively concise yet with some meat to hand to them to read and consider. So I wrote the following two-page paper. Please feel free to critique on anything that should be stated better. Thanks again. I love you, Darren Bell. Darren, you're a bloody champion, mate.
Well, this is nice compared to some of the email we get. And thank you.
Yeah,
and
he's talking to you, Bernie. Bernie!
This great big picture that you've given us over the last couple of decades or more Don said, it has been a real path down memory lane for me. First off, Stephen's point, goodness gracious, it was the There's a lot of things we could say about my visit there at Stevens Point. One of them was it was the place where a person came in to the meeting with the intent to kill me. And I've told that story before. I'm not going to go into detail about it again. I didn't know what they were there for. I knew that they were getting up and walking out and coming back in several times. And I didn't know that each time they walked out to walk in, it was in preparation to assassinate me. And they didn't carry this out.
Do you think they were sent by Benny Hinn?
I don't think so.
Or Dr. James Richards?
No, all of those folks liked me back then. So.
Oh, okay.
Unless they had a premonition of what I was coming to. So I did not know until afterwards, and they actually came up and lifted a very bulky sweatshirt and showed me the handgun that was in the waistband and told me they intended to use it on me. I'm standing there. Of course, your brain doesn't catch up with what's going on when things change that drastically. I mean, you would think that a normal person would hit the deck, you know, would run for cover. I just stood there smiling, you know, looking at them and talking to them.
Are all these stories true? I mean, 2 weeks ago you told us a story about riding a guy holding his tie and bucking like a horse and with the pastor over by the side wall looking on and saying, you're on your own, buddy.
I honestly, there are times I wonder if they are true. When I look back over it, I mean, it is a collection of the bizarre, no doubt. But that was Stephen's point. And then he brings up Words of Life, which that's the church where...
Let me guess. Another story, right?
Well, it is a brief one. There's so many stories that came out of Words of Life Church there. I couldn't tell them all. This was a Rhema graduate, an older couple that instead of going into retirement, they went to Rhema and gave up
for their sunny years. They went to Rhema.
So, those years that I went there, they had two main speakers that they were inviting into their church. It was Joyce Meyer and I.
Joyce mustn't have been much older than a kid at the time.
Well, at the time, people knew who I was. They weren't really sure who Joyce Meyer was. And now that, of course, it's completely changed.
No, I got news for you. They still don't know who she really is. Did you hear what she said a couple of years ago? She said, do not reason. Reason is the enemy of faith.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. I intrude.
Joyce was listening to a lot of the tapes and stuff coming out of the meetings there because I was there for a period of time, 1 week out of every month, and they had her in once every 3 months or so. And the church there was growing by leaps and bounds. Now, she and I never met. We met in an airport once. And I said hello and acknowledged who she was. And she acknowledged that she knew who I was, and especially from Words of Life Church. But it was very interesting. So this email has covered a span of history for me that really was quite amazing. To think that there was a person in that, and the church in Stevens Point was a small church. I would say 100 or so, you know, maybe at tops 150 or something like that.
Uh-huh.
And here to be getting an email from that church service that I did there all those decades ago, and somebody's here with us in the Gospel Revolution, it's just thrilling to me. Thank you so much.
Well, you remember that, what was it, just a few months ago, we heard from somebody who was a pastor in West Virginia, and mm-hmm. they were standing in line behind somebody going into China, I think. And remember that story. So, and they were somebody who knew you from the past as well. I think we'd raise more donations if we promised to give people stories for every cent they gave or something.
Well, they are aplenty, that's for sure. I reserve a lot of them because they're just so damn wild. I mean, it's like I'm not sure I still believe this story or not. So, yeah, Darren, thank you so very much. We appreciate this. It was encouraging, as you can tell. You gave me a walk down memory lane, and we really do appreciate this. We get a lot of really wonderful letters. I was joking about all of the really bad ones we get. Occasionally we get something that's highly critical, but but this was really refreshing. Thank you very much.
And let me see. Darren said he wrote a two-page paper, and please feel free to critique. I'm going to do that. I loved it, Darren. I need your permission. If you'd email us again and give us your permission to put that up on the web.
Yes, we'd love to.
Phil Britton did a similar thing, and we now have put him on our page of links. I love to sow seeds in the minds of fertile brains of people from the Gospel Revolution. You can make a change. You can do something. Write your own. Use these as a basis. Use these as something that we think are great. And who knows? Just walk around your suburb and hand them out like a Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
Okay, it's time for hearing from Sean Smith, the fastest dung slinger in the South. Oh, I can never get used to quite saying that. But anyway. And he sent us several questions. We weren't able to address them in any one Gospel Revolution podcast, but what we are doing is we're talking about them one at a time. And this time, the question is, isn't the gospel associated with every sort of charlatan that wants to gain fame and riches? What do you say, Mike?
Say that again.
Isn't the gospel, I think he means the word gospel, isn't the gospel associated with every sort of charlatan that wants to gain fame and riches? And I'm going to rephrase it for you, Sean, because I think what you're asking is, why do you use the word gospel when if you said it to the average guy on the street, he'd say, oh, televangelists, get out of here.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the thing of it is that would be true with anything about the gospel also. The term means good news, as he points out here. And the reason we use it is because it's the one that most of the people that we're trying to reach are those who have been Christianized. We think they need more help than, quote, the average guy on the street. Now, we want to reach the whole planet, but these are catchwords, really, that help us identify, at least to a degree, with those who have been enslaved spiritually to doctrines that relate to these words. So we want to reclaim these words, not abandon them and come up with a new language to try to present this. Now, there is merit to the point that if we abandoned all of this and simply went for those who have never been indoctrinated to these terms, that we would have great success there. But we would have almost no success amongst those who, in my opinion, need it most. So, and we are developing, many people in the Gospel Revolution are telling me that they are developing an ability to communicate the gospel without using any Christian terms or religious terms whatsoever. So we're for both. we like both. We like all. We like anything and everything that communicates directly to the whole, the part, or any group on the face of planet Earth. If somebody comes up with a way to communicate this that has nothing to do with the vocabulary that we use, we're completely supportive of that. Good point, though.
Yeah, it is a good point. But I'd like to point out something else. If I go down the road and find a $20 hooker, as she is delivering her services to me, she's going to probably say, I love you. Because she knows what a man wants to hear. And when I sidle up to my wife, rub my fingers through her hair, she's going to say, I love you. Same words, totally different effects and meanings. So, no, I would like to keep hearing my wife say, I love you, instead of, I am affectionately drawn towards you, and I feel at a given time we might actually have a relationship in which we could find love. I just want to hear her say, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to change. I'm not going to demand that she changes her words and her vocabulary so that she doesn't sound like a hooker. I'm sorry, family. I'm getting a bit close to the ground here, I know, but just telling you my thoughts. Sean Smith, the fastest dung slinger in the West, or the South for that matter. Oh, no. He terms himself the fastest dung slinging love monkey in the South. Thank you.
Yeah, and for me, Barris, I personally, to this point in my life, have no clue what a hooker would or would not say. I have to leave that to the professionals, though.
Well, you just shut your mouth and bided your time, knowing that you'd get a chance to put that out there.
I'm so glad we had to do this again this week, because I didn't come up with that last week. So,
you know, you didn't. That's true. Hey, talking about last week, man, I don't know what I like better, the first session in Calgary or the second. I mean, this predestination series, dang. But we'll get to that. Wayne Lease writes to me this week, actually 2 weeks ago. He says, hi, Barris. What if this whole thing we know as life was needed for our sake so that we would have the opportunity to grow up? For me, it partly comes out of having the feeling that at 66 years old, I might finally be growing up. But also looking at God's intent for placing all of us on the earth in the difficult position of being human, with all of its limitations and frailties. Love you, Wayne. Wayne, I tell people, and I stole this phrase off that wonderful Jesuit priest who died just recently, something has got to make walking through all this molasses down here worthwhile. Something has to. And what we were just talking about with predestination, and it doesn't take the next life to make it worthwhile.
Mm-hmm.
All it took for me was to realize there was never a time when God did not have my highest interests and best interests at heart and never stopped working towards them.
Mm-hmm. You know, there is a false premise that the world has bought into, and that is that there is no way to live a good life without the expectation of an afterlife.
Are you saying that we have been taught that morality is mm-hmm. more moral when we believe that the afterlife will be a reflection of our actions?
That and everything else connected to life, that we're laying up our treasures in heaven, that they're really, that without an afterlife, there would be no reason to live life. And that just isn't true, Barris. There, with understanding the gospel, it has become almost irrelevant to me as to what, well, it has become irrelevant to me as to what an afterlife would be, number one. Now, I have no doubts about an afterlife. I just don't have a clue what that's going to be like. You know, to those that have been there, hats off to you. In fact, my hair is off to you. But this is just a fact. I don't believe any of you. I'm sorry. I just don't.
Hang on. What about, now, in the Old Testament, there's a story about, is it Saul? King Saul, the first king of Israel. And he visits a witch, the Witch of Endor, I think it's called. She was called. And in it, he raises allegedly, the spirit of Samuel. Mm-hmm. Now, surely that says that there's an afterlife, doesn't it? Come on, help me here. Because it was one of those things we always avoided in Christianity. Well, you know, it could be this, it could be that. Like, it could have been a demon, it could have been blah, blah, blah. What do we do with that?
Well, I just don't rely on a witch to determine truth or even the story of a witch. I'm not going to do that. It's just, I'm sorry. It makes no difference. And how people at the time, whether they accepted it or didn't accept it, that's also irrelevant to me, Don. That doesn't sway me one way or the other. Now, it doesn't mean that I do not embrace the fact for me of a life after death. I do. I am persuaded that life continues after death. Exactly what that looks like, I have to be really honest here with you folks. I haven't seen it. I don't know. So now there are those who are absolutely persuaded exactly what it is. My heart and mind is come to a very delightful place to say, I am so open about this. It's unbelievable. The Streets of Gold thing, I've pretty well set that aside. In other words, the Book of Revelation account of this, to me, is outside the gospel because of the corresponding statements made around it to support this. We've gone through a lot of that before, just to point out what that was.
So, coming back to Wayne Lees's letter, he's talking about, he's mostly talking about this life. I'm sorry I took us down that rabbit trail. So, Wayne is saying, what if this life, the one we're in now, was given to us so that we would have the opportunity to grow up? Now, I think I've used this illustration before, but when my kids were growing up, there came a time, and in my day and in my kids' day, there was a time when we gave them jobs. Yes, they had to learn how to be human. And I would let them wash and wipe the dishes. This is in a country where dishwashers and air conditioners are just not quite as common as they are here. So I had to let them wash the dishes, and the other one would dry them and stack them up. And every now and then, one of Grandma's fine crafted porcelain hand-me-downs got smashed on the floor. I knew it was going to happen. I didn't know when, I didn't know how, but I knew that if I had to have my kids learn how to wash and wipe dishes, sometime they were going to break something. I knew that because that happened with me when I was a kid. I had to let them learn for themselves. We aren't any of us able to learn from everybody else's experience, and we certainly don't have enough years to learn from our own experience, even if experience is the best teacher. But we have to learn.
Mm-hmm.
And Wayne, I couldn't agree with you more. The position that you're questioning right now is a position to which I came when I was looking at how God evolved. When God evolved, his whole plan was, in my estimation, to absorb into himself the entire human race. But we had to have the opportunity to know what it was like living outside of him, that's dualism, and inside of him, that's the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I don't feel these two positions are mutually exclusive. I think that yes and yes. But as we were saying, to try to validate the value of this life based on a, quote, afterlife, I think that's wrong. I just don't think that that is a way to measure quality of life. I've actually seen that it creates people being more deceptive about who they really are when you are basing it on an afterlife. So I don't think an afterlife should have that type of an effect on daily life. And I don't think daily life has an effect on the afterlife either.
Gospel Revolution.
Here's a big one. We had a letter from Danny Miniskanians. Danny's been a long-time supporter of the gospel, and he's one of our great friends who always is stretching our minds. He said, Beres, where is Mike getting the idea that Jews never had a belief in the afterlife? Now, listen, Danny. Stretching our minds is one thing. Getting a bit like this is, let me read on. By the time Jesus was on the scene, there was already a lot of variation on the topic. That's very true. The Sadducees rejected any belief in an afterlife since they only accepted the first five books of Torah as authoritative. But the Pharisees and Essenes, the Essenes were another sect, there were multiple sects of Judaism in Jesus' time, Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, and a number of others. But the Pharisees and Essenes believed in resurrection as the New Testament shows. Absolutely. The Qumran community, who produced the Dead Sea Scrolls, were awaiting afterlife punishment for the wicked. A lot of Pharisees in Jesus' time also believed in eternal torment. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus may have been Jesus using their own belief against them without actually endorsing it. Interesting thought. For those of you who would like to enjoy our take on Lazarus, the parable in Luke 16, go back 3, 4, 5 weeks, and we covered that in some detail. The Talmud both has ancient rabbis debating the topic and the nature of the afterlife. There was a belief in a spiritual Gehenna where souls would be purified for 12 months and then be released from there, either to non-existence or heaven. There was a lot of variation. If they were a little more wicked, they would be annihilated. Well, hang on. What's non-existence if it's not? Okay, keep going. If they were extremely wicked, some believed such ones would experience eternal torment. Though many Jews today don't necessarily believe in any afterlife, there are many who do. With the same variation we see in all religions, there isn't really any afterlife in the Torah. But as Jewish history went on and the Jews were exposed to different beliefs both at home and during exile, they started believing different things. Now, Mike, I just have to throw this in. I am trying not to. I'm trying to read through this letter, but if there was such a thing as eternal torment in the Jewish afterlife, don't you think God was some kind of monster not to at least tell Adam that? Don't eat. If you eat of this tree, eternal torment.
Yeah.
I mean,
Beres, maybe we can get all the way through this. There's several comments that I have up to this point. And I'd actually like to, at this point, say what is being addressed by the letter as compared to what my position is. My position is that the scriptures did not teach the Jewish people about an afterlife. I stand by that. I'm not trying to say what all Jews do believe or don't believe. Yes, they all believe all these things. And Danny's also said here that the Torah never brought it up at all. But after that, they begin to believe this and they begin to believe that. And that is true. But I'm not trying to figure out what all Jews believe. What we always do in the Gospel Revolution is establish what the scriptures say.
But what about, well, the scriptures talked about the Witch of Endor.
Yeah, we just covered that, I think, from the last letter. Isn't that interesting? So we're going to trust a witch. We're going to trust that that was a real experience from a witch. I know everybody says everything about it, that it was, it wasn't, that it was a demon, it was a this. I don't care. The fact is, I don't get my information about what the scriptures teach from a witch. I get it from law, psalms, and prophets. Jesus didn't say, go to the law, psalms, and prophets and a witch to know what the truth is. We don't go to the witches. We don't go to them now. I think witches are quite interesting now, but to validate that point by this one passage, I think is completely erroneous.
Okay, I'm sorry I brought it up now. You've convinced me. He writes, afterlife beliefs get incorporated to a very small degree in later Old Testament scriptures and to a larger degree into other Jewish books that didn't make it into the official canon but still influenced Jews before, during, and after Jesus.
Later scriptures. I don't know what those would be. Someone would have to show me where the scriptures say that. And we're not getting that in this letter. What we're getting is what everybody believed, regardless of what the scriptures said.
Now, if everyone believes it's going to rain when they walk out the front door and get wet, you would call that sort of universal truth, wouldn't you?
Yeah, possibly.
But if we covered a lot of territory, some people would get wet and some people would stay dry because the rain wasn't all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And commentaries on the scriptures are not the scriptures.
Exactly.
We have chosen in the Gospel Revolution to take the scriptures as Jesus described them to be what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Something which are reliable and something which all talk of him, which makes me wonder how the Witch of Endor talks about him, but I'll try and nut that out another time. I don't know.
Yeah, exactly.
The writer of this email says, Danny, Mike, you need to be aware of 1 Enoch, an influential Jewish work whose oldest sections date to 300 BC, actually older than that, but still, that'll do. Plenty of stuff about the world to come in their eyes. The Jews also had a term for the world to come, Olam Haba.
Mm-hmm.
This is basic stuff, Mike. Now, Danny, we consider you our friend. And I consider that somewhat condescending. And you may be right to be condescending and patronizing, but we'll look at, let's just read these links and see what happens.
That's okay. I can be the dummy here. I don't mind.
Well, I like it when a man knows his place.
Exactly. I know mine.
He says, I'm including two links from Jewish sites. Please don't dismiss me or them. Oh, gosh. Okay. You talk about wanting to be honest with the data, so be honest. We have read these sites. We're going to refer to them in a moment.
Yes.
Yes, it's basic stuff, but and we're going to look at these sites in a second. What we need to do as intelligent, sentient beings, we need to say, we can be certain about almost nothing. You take the biggest things in your life, the most important things in your life, and you know absolutely that there are things about those things that you are not aware of. You do not have the full information. None of us do.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, the people who have the full information, conspiracy theorists always have all the information. You don't have to doubt anything. There are people who believe we didn't go to the moon. Now, forget whether it's true or not, but they've got the whole story tied up, and it's tied off with a nice bow. They have no doubts. There are people who believe in other conspiracy theories, and they have no doubts. None whatsoever. the most intelligent people I know have doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to say this right now, that all of the Jewish works about an afterlife express doubt. There is no common across the board agreement amongst Jewish people outside of the scriptures. There is none
mm-hmm.
about an afterlife. Everything that refers to an afterlife, apart from two inferences, one is the Witch of Endor, and the other is David saying, I will see my son again. They are both inferences. And if God wanted to be fair, wouldn't he have said, Adam, by the way, Alam Haba, there's going to be this Garden of Eden, which is what the heaven was. It wasn't anything less than the Garden of Eden, where man fell for the very first time. I mean, that's where the whole damn mess started, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And that was the best option. The worst options were annihilation or 12 months. I mean, where do you get 12 months?
Well, you know, there's you can find anything on the internet, so that's the problem. And yes, all of these views are expressed on the internet, and we're not challenging that whatsoever. But the misconception of this Alam Haba, it does talk about the world to come. All of the scriptures talked about the world to come. In fact, the world to come, Jesus said, once he got here, the world that was is about to go away. And the world to come is about to come. This is not about individual. You see, this individuality about spirituality is a curse on planet Earth. Whether you're talking about the Jews or you're talking about Christians or anybody else, the Jewish people were a group, regardless of whether they believe what they believed or not. They were all in the group that were in sin because of Adam's transgression. They were never once told that if they overcame this, that they would have life eternal. It just isn't there, folks. They weren't threatened with hell because of it, an eternal bad or an eternal reward good. They were not offered these options. Is Alam Haba a true statement that it's all about a world to come? Yes. There's even prophecies about it. But this world to come wasn't an individual world to come after their individual death, just the same as the resurrection of the dead is not an individual personal thing, which we just went through in one or two power casts ago when we talked about the destructiveness of personal Lord, personal Savior, personal faith, and how distorting that is. So now we're going back to try to incorporate personal beliefs about the scriptures by the Jews. I can't take everybody's opinions, Jews, Gentiles, before the cross, at the cross, after the cross, and change the scriptures. That's been the big problem, is these inferences about scripture that simply do not exist. So let me assure you, Danny, we've not dismissed you. We've not dismissed these articles. Bears, we can give everybody the links. Let's just give everybody the links. I don't want to go through the articles and beleaguer the point with everybody listening. I think that we've answered the question. This is my response to it, that I still see absolutely no scriptural evidence that the Jewish people were taught, even as Danny acknowledges here. Now, he brings up the book of Enoch. I'm aware of the book of Enoch. Yes, I am. I really am not that uninformed, Danny, to not know about this. And these are basic things. But this argument that has been presented is, it's pretty much a straw man argument, because these things are correct, but they are misapplied. To take Alam Haba and make it a validation of Jews being taught about an afterlife in their personal life is just erroneous. That is not true. It did speak of the world to come. It talked about a new life, a different life, but that life was manifested at a cross in one man, not every individual Jew on the planet.
The links that Danny sent us were www.jewishvirtuallibrary.org/afterlife and www.jewfaq.org/m/Olam Haba, spelled Olamhaba, .htm.
So yes, we do affirm that from the scriptures, the Jewish people have never been taught about eternal life.
Now, what they've been taught from rabbinical teachings, from extra scriptural teachings, that's another thing. But then
another thing.
But then Christians have been taught all kinds of things from non-scriptural and extra scriptural writings. I mean, what do you think? That's what every commentary is. Every Christian commentary. If you look up Matthew Henry, if you look up John Gill, if you look up A.W. Pink, if you look up Kenyon, if you look up any of these people, these are commentaries.
Yes. So we appreciate the directive. I'm not sure it was a question.
It was a good question. It was a question asking us to explore it, and I think we have.
Mm-hmm.
But the bottom line is this: inference is not evidence.
Mm-hmm.
And what we're looking at essentially is inference from two passages in the Old Testament and commentaries written by rabbinical teachers. And rabbinical commentaries expressing personal opinions.
And elevating those to Scripture, just the same big mistake that Christianity has done by elevating the New Testament to Scripture. I mean, this to me is tantamount to 1 John 1:9. I mean, we all know that you got to confess your sins. Why? Because of one single verse out of the New Testament. That's how it fits on me. And it's not a good fit.
By the way, the Sadducees versus Pharisees argument is a very good one, and it's quite true, and the Bible
it is true
supports it. one of the Old Testament verses used to support this concept is that Abraham went to his fathers, and an early common theme is that death means rejoining one's ancestors. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, other patriarchs are gathered to their people after death. Have a look at Genesis 25:8. Not going to go there right now, but it says that then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man in full of years, and was gathered to his people. And in contrast to that, the wicked are cut off. Now, if he went to his people, he went back to his father and his family in Ur of the Chaldees, where they were worshippers of the moon god. There is just too much weakness here.
Now, Barris, to kind of wrap this up, I think it'd be good if we can cite some scripture that would tell us what people like David thought about this. I mean, you would think that David, being the figure that he was in the Old Testament, would know about this subject. So what do you have? Can you pull anything up there for us by doing a quick search?
I am just looking at, let me see what I got here. Well, here's something David said. Reading out of the King Jimmy, the dead do not praise the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Right through Psalms, Isaiah, there are these records of the word grave, and in the grave there is nothing, according to this verse. Now let's see what else we have here. Isaiah 38:18 is a very interesting verse because it says, "For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for your truth." Actually, that word truth is faithfulness. So, Bashiel cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Well, you would kind of hope that there was something after death that was spoke of the faithfulness of God. Psalm 30, verse 9 says, "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise you? Shall it declare your truth?" Now, these verses all have one thing in common, and that is the significant, pointed belief that when you're dead, you're dead. And I am persuaded, I mean, if I look at the balance of all of these scriptures, I'm persuaded that there was no hope for life after death. Now, if you have no hope for life after death, how can you presume there will be life after death? But you see, the Greeks, and before them the Babylonians, did have a hope for life after death. Where exactly did this concept that the Sadducees come up with? See, in the Old Testament, I don't see any hope for life after death. In the New Testament, 400 years later, suddenly we have it, where the Pharisees are resurrectionists and the Sadducees are not. Don't know really what to say about that, except the suggestion, could it have come from outside of Judaism?
Well, we know that in Christ there's resurrection to life, for sure. Paul indicated that everyone that died before the cross slept. Sleep in the New Testament and the word death are synonymous. Those that slept and those that died are brought back to life, are brought to life.
Well, the writer of the Hebrews indicated that he believed that all of these Old Testament saints could not be completed
without
the New Testament saints, indicating that they were in some form of life, whatever it was.
And also, I'm not so foolish to say what this eternal life, as it is stated, is after we die. I don't know. I'm also not so foolish to say as there was none in the Old Testament. We're simply saying they were not taught it. I am simply saying we don't know. We do know they were not taught it. What condition people were in after they died, looks like dead is the answer. Is there any possibility outside that? I don't know. But I do know the scriptures didn't teach it.
Well, right now I want to switch over to Glenn Klein from Glenn Klein Online, radio man extraordinaire and gospel revolutionary for more years than I have actually even known, Mike Williams. G'day, Glenn. How are you, mate?
Shalom, you beautiful human.
Shalom. So, Glenn, in topic today is, do Jews believe in an afterlife? And the reason we're talking to you is because you were raised Jewish. Is that right?
That is correct, sir.
Tell us about that, mate.
I was raised in a Jewish synagogue, which is the liberal wing of Jewish tradition. And bar mitzvahed at 13, confirmed at 16. And my home was very non-religious, but my folks, without much of a background, religiously speaking, in their lives, they felt it was important, so they sent my brothers and me to B'nai Joshua Beth Elohim in beautiful Chicago, Illinois. B'nai Joshua means the congregation of Yeshua, and Beth Elohim means the house of God, so not much of a disease right there.
It's a school, a synagogue, what is it, mate?
It's a synagogue. It was the largest synagogue in Chicago, started from nothing by our wonderful rabbi, Rabbi Mark Shapiro, and they're still kicking today.
So you were raised Jewish, and the question I'm going to pose to you is a question that we got in the mailbag this week, and that was somebody sent in an email saying that Jewish folks had a very varied belief in the afterlife. And this is in response to Mike saying that as far as he could understand, there was no real understanding of an afterlife in Jewish thinking. Is there something we're missing, or is there something our letter writer is missing?
Well, you ever hear of the, you got four rabbis in a room and you get five opinions? Jewish opinion varies based on the individual. But this is what we can say without question, is that before the life of Jesus, there was very little discussion about it in Ephesus, and it almost non-existent in the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And in today's Jewish thinking, very little discussion about it. Almost none in traditional Jewish circle to what is in traditional Christian circles. The emphasis on being a good Jew, if you will, is to be good to your fellow human being. The emphasis on being a good Jew, if you will, is to how to improve the planet here on Earth, how to be good to your fellow human being. The emphasis in Christianity is how to get your fellow human being into heaven and to make sure that they behave a certain way, have a certain kind of faith, and to allow them to spend eternity with God in heaven and to avoid an eternal hell and damnation.
Well, I would have thought it was more about ritual, but what I'm hearing, humanism almost.
Well, I wouldn't say, this is how Jewish people, again, this is a very general statement, but we're talking generally here. Jewish people feel that the way that they honor God is by honoring their fellow man. And so, again, it varies because there are so many different perspectives in Judaism, perhaps not near as many perspectives as there are in Christianity, but certainly the vast majority of Jewish people really do not have a major faith component in their life. There is a small percentage, a very small percentage. In Israel, for example, it's only 10%. 10% of Israelis are religious. Now, the other 90% may have some form of ritualism in their life. They may celebrate some holidays, as like some Christians go to church on Easter and Christmas. Most Jews, if they go to synagogue, only go on what's called the high holidays, which is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And those are the big ones that happen during the autumn of the year. So there is a lot of ritual in Judaism. But Judaism crosses a huge swath of perspectives. But staying focused on our topic, there is not a focus in Jewish thought about the afterlife. People wonder about it. People hope about it. The people who are Jewish, who have had a spiritual experience with Christ, who have become Messianic Jews, get sucked into the Christian view of the afterlife and very much get behind that of having to get people saved and redeemed and prayed the sinner's prayer. But again, that's a very small percentage of the Jewish population. Even though the vast majority of Jewish practice, wherever it comes from, is not biblical anymore, because it can't be, because there's no synagogue or there's no temple anymore. And of course, that was the basis of the whole thing.
Mm.
Having said that, a lot of the tradition and a lot of the viewpoint still comes from the scriptures. For example, there is very little reference in what Yeshua, Jesus, defined as the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, about the afterlife. it's almost non-existent, and of course was a hugely divisive issue at the time of Christ, where the Pharisees saw some evidence in an interpretive stance on the afterlife, and the Sadducees just flat out said it ain't in there. You got to interpret that. The Pharisees, who of course were the intellectual ancestors, if you will, of rabbinical Judaism, where the rabbis of today point to their teachings, go to the scriptures for some references to a resurrection or an afterlife. And then Orthodox and conservative Judaism has come out of the commentaries on the scriptures, primarily the Talmud, which is literally a compilation of commentaries on the scriptures, just like the New Testament writings are basically commentaries on the life of Christ and the scriptures and how one should proceed with one's life based on the story of Christ. The scriptures and the New Testament writings are two separate things completely. And of course, the traditional Christian view is that they are all that canon that was put together in a book called the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is the scripture. Well, we know it's not. And Jewish people don't believe it is. And they're not saying that there's not value in it. They would never equate the New Testament writings to scripture, nor do they equate the Talmud to scripture, because they know and acknowledge that the Talmud, as wonderful as it may or may not be, is strictly a compilation of commentaries on very learned men, and the emphasis there is on men, on the scriptures and what the role of a Jewish person on this planet is, not about the hereafter. But I have a question for you, sir. Why the interest in this?
Because we got a letter, and when we get emails, we answer them.
But why? Why is this an? I have an idea. Here's why I think this is an intriguing topic. Because Jewish thought, by and large, not exclusively, but by and large, has not been nearly as polluted as Gentile thought has been by Christianity. Because Jews, by and large, have not studied and been under the influence of Christian doctrine. But a huge percentage of the Gentile world, and of course specifically in Western culture, has. So therefore, I think an unhealthy emphasis on a reward to come. If Christians really believed, and if the leaders of Christianity really believed in what they say they believe about the hereafter and about storing up riches in heaven, you would never see a Vatican ordained the way it is. You would never see Catholic churches and basilicas. You would never see these mega churches and these pastors having lavish, palatial homes, because they don't really believe it. But they teach it, and it has had a hugely negative influence on the Christian world, and it redounds to this day. Having said that, even though Jewish people live in Western cultures and countries and societies that are dominated by Christianity, who have been influenced by that, there's no doubt about it, they still have not been nearly as mentally polluted as so many of our Christian brothers and sisters.
$600 billion a year is what the Christian industrial complex is worth in the USA alone. Not in the West, in the USA alone.
Yeah.
So, come on. Christ, so he died. So he maybe rose again, but he ain't worth $600 billion a year. Come on, mate.
He's worth way more than that. In fact, The address to send your donations to Gospel Revolution is
www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link, and that will take you the rest of the way. Or call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Thank you, Glenn. So the person who emailed us said that there is a very varied belief in Judaism regarding the afterlife, and that it was by no means a small part of Judaism. What is your bottom line?
Well, that may, again, that may be true based on writings. It's not scripturally true. And our whole basis in the Gospel Revolution, of course, is it in the scripture? Because that's the foundation for everything that we know about the purpose, the life, and the ultimate success of Christ. And it's not in the scriptures. As you know, Bearers, and as we know, thousands of foreshadowings, thousands of directions leading up to the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ. We know this. There are some veiled references that the Pharisees did pick up on to a resurrection and to the afterlife, but we know that regardless of what the argument was between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, Jesus said, all the scriptures were about me. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is good news. Thank you, Bearers, and Shalom, everybody.
I think we're done here, aren't we?
Let's put a bow on that.
And so, Danny, you know what the term bittersweet means? Well, Danny, you're bittersweet. You make us think. Sometimes you actually make us think all over again. I hope you feel we've answered your question. If you feel that we haven't, press the point, call us back, email us back. And while we're at that, you need to maybe make a call into, if you've got any questions for the Gospel Revolution, feel free to record them on United States area code 234-5640971. Or for outside of the USA, the number is 1-234-56-40971. This week we had some new articles up here. You posted an article where humanity sees the divine.
Mm-hmm.
And I posted an article called Translations, Interpretations, Machinations, and Theology. Have a read of it. If you want to know why the Gospel Revolution stands fast on the scriptures being what Jesus called them, as opposed to what man decided they would call the scriptures, read that article. And the article that Mike posted is really, just read it. Go to gospelrevolution.com, go down the left, the right side, and look under articles. You'll see both those articles there, and you'll see some other things too.
And I have read Don Bartlett's article. I was very happy to read that. And it is excellent. I got a lot out of it. There's one particular place down near the end of it where he is explaining a verse in context. You'll identify it by him talking about the commas used or not used and how the verse actually reads. And it's fantastic. I told him I'm going to use it. I will acknowledge it was him that taught me this, but I'll only do it once. And then from there on in, it's all mine.
And I said to you, go for your life. Fill your boots, mate. Fill your boots. Now, we have a new series available. Most of you have heard of it. It's Predestined to Life. It's Mike Williams' new series from the recent Gospel Revolution End of Spring Conference in Jeff. You have to come up with better names than End of Spring Conference in Calgary. And in it, Mike tackles the word predestination. in the light of the gospel as opposed to traditional Christian theology. Find out who was predestined and when, and also find out what roles faith and hope play in predestination and whose faith and whose hope they were. This series is available for download now at gospelrevolution.com for $11.99. Go there, just spend the money. We are, by the way, still setting up a forum on the GR website, waiting on the people who built the site to help. If you've got that in hand, that's good. Barry Laney, now well back from the Philippines, is facing the possibility of a new adventure.
Mm-hmm.
Stay tuned.
Oh, yes.
Okay. If you're a Facebook follower and want to hang out with us, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and The Gospel Revolution. If you want your questions and remarks to not be seen by anyone outside of a secret private group, then write in the Facebook search bar these words, Gospel Revolution Private Group, and ask to join. This group also sprang out of the need to have a group where concepts of a slightly more controversial nature might be raised. If you missed being there this week, you missed this. Michael Turi said, "We don't give God glory. We are God's glory."
Yeah. I like that.
Ooh, that's powerful. If you're not receiving our quarterly newsletter, then you should be. It's free, for crying out loud. Go to gospelrevolution.com, click on connect, and ask to be put on our mailing list. It comes out of our pocket. All of those 45-cent stamps, out of our pocket. You know, it doesn't cost you a dime. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to gospelrevolution.com, where we have over 2,500 hours of free material, teachings, podcasts. Oh, the whole lot is there. And while you're in there, go to the store. You'll find the cheapest seminar teachings you're ever liable to find anywhere on the internet. And look, we don't make a lot of money out of it, but a little bit does go to spreading the gospel all around the world. If you need a fast injection of gospel CPR, that is the consistent, persistent, repetitive joy of the gospel, tune into Gospel Revolution Radio, playing 24/7. It's always on. It never goes off. 24/7, thanks to Marcel Roos in Holland. Forums, articles, seminars, radio, videos, Facebook, podcasts, we have it all just for you. www.gospelrevolution.com. While you're there, check out Jeff Robertson's videos. They're 5 minutes long. They won't take up much of your day. And they are perfect to go with a cup of Java in the morning. Just go there.
Mm-hmm.
If they saw him riding in, long hair flying in the wind, would they love him down in Shreveport today?
If they heard he was a Jew and a Palestinian too,
would they love him down in Nashville today?
If they saw him talk with ease to the junkies, whores, and thieves,
would they love him out in Wichita today?
And would the rich man think it funny if he said, give up your money?
Would they love him up on Wall Street today? If he made the wine from water, gave it to their sons and daughters, what would the folks in Salt Lake City say?
If he talked of brotherhood as he walked their neighborhoods, would they
love him up in Boston today? If he said, love those who use you and forgive those who abuse you, if he turned the other cheek, what would you say?
Would you laugh and call him crazy and just send him on his way? if Jesus came to your town today.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. It costs us time and cash and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free information. This value for value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider putting your hand in your pocket towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate link. It's really easy.
Mm-hmm.
It only takes one forefinger and $10. Come on.
We are easy.
Oh, we're so easy. We even talked about hookers today.
One from no experience whatsoever. So.
Mm. Yeah. And we don't care how you say I love you. Just say it. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. If you have any questions, feel free to record them on United States area code 234-560971. And for outside of the USA, the number is 1-234-56-40971. Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make that happen. So now it's good night from myself, Donald Allen Beresford Bartlett, from the GR Studios, and you remember that name. One day it'll be famous.
Exactly.
From the GR Studios, here, right here in Eva, Alabama.
And from here in Palm Beach Gardens, it's Michael Lilborn Williams saying good night. And like we learned in the letter, it's all about growing up. So this is just one of those little lessons, right?
Oh, next week you're going to pay for that.
Thank you guys for listening in. We had a blast. We hope that you enjoyed it too.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. But if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Mucho better.